Hebrews chapter 12. Today's message is the first in a short series of messages on limping Christians. Next week, Lord willing, limping Christians and lame ducks. Then ibuprofen for limping Christians. The physician for limping Christians. And spiritual TP, PT for limping Christians. Now, some of you may suspect that the title comes from my wife's limping condition after her recent knee replacement. And maybe that was at work in my subconscious. But I don't think I was really thinking about her when the Lord gave me the idea for these sermons. Pastor John and I have been reading together a book called The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. Now, I was struck by his comment, Pastor John's comment, a couple of weeks ago that every Christian should read this. Sibbes based his messages on the passage we read earlier that Eric read to us, Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed he will not break off and a smoldering wick he will not put out. And the idea is that Jesus Christ is gentle with weak Christians who have been knocked about by sin and by suffering and whose light is not burning brightly and clearly. Richard Sibbes was an English Puritan who ministered in the early 17th century, and this book has been a valued help for Christians for 400 years. It's available from Banner of Truth Trust in an abridged modern format for modern readers. Typically, those Puritan works are a little stout reading, unless you're used to reading that sort of thing, which, you know, I am. But modern readers sometimes find them a little bit heavy going. But this whole series of Puritan paperbacks by Banner of Truth is just really rich, rich food for your soul. So anyway, I bought several copies there. I think there are half a dozen of them. If you want one, they're $6. And I asked Jim, should you just drop the money in the offering plate? He said, yes, that's the simplest thing. And that way you can just take care of it at your leisure. But I'd like to encourage you, particularly if you feel as if you're in a bit of a limping condition at this point in your life. So some of the ideas will be common to what I'm preaching on and what you find there. But the text that I came to mind that I wanted to use as a basic text for preaching in this series is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 15. And you'll see where limping Christians comes from as we get through this. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Many Christians want to be running with endurance the race that God has set before us, as we see in verse 12. But they find themselves a bit lame. They have a limb out of joint, as we see in the latter part of this reading. Perhaps most of us have been in that condition at one point or another in our lives, and I know that a number of you face these sorts of things either regularly or from time to time. And so this is a message that may apply to you now, and it may apply to you more next week or next month. And so you need to keep this passage in mind. You may be a limping Christian, first of all, if you are hindered by bulky burdens. We see that in verse 1, hindered by bulky burdens. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That word encumbrance. These encumbrances are burdens which may be very heavy, but are mostly just awkward. They're things that impede our progress and our movement. They're things that don't necessarily, you know, crush you with their weight, but they're just hard to get around with. They represent things in your life that may not be sinful in themselves, but they hold you back. They keep you from following the Lord Jesus with your whole heart. They might include things like this, perhaps family members who say, well, now don't take this business of following Jesus to extremes. You need to watch out for yourself. You don't want to become a fanatic. Go ahead, go to church, because I know it makes you feel better, but don't get carried away with things. I can remember when I was young, someone saying to me, it wasn't a family member in this case, well, yes, yeah, we know when you're young, you have these, you get enthusiastic about religion sometimes, but don't worry, it'll pass. And the thing that encouraged me at that point was to look at all of the older Christians I knew, delightful people who loved the Lord, and it hadn't passed. It had just grown sweeter and more lovely in their lives. Or it might be friends who don't really care about the Lord. Either they are not Christians at all, or they just are far from the Lord. And when you're with them, you find yourself caring about Christ less. I mean, yes, we do need non-Christian contacts and friends. Otherwise, how will anybody be saved if we just kind of keep in our own little huddle? But if you find yourself with certain people who make you love the Lord less and follow Him less diligently, that's an encumbrance you need to set aside. Or it might be possessions you don't want to share. This is mine. It's not for anybody else. And we clutch those things. Or activities that might be innocent for other people, but they have a cooling effect on your love for the Lord. So those are encumbrances. And instead of running the race, you're limping along because of these various hindrances and encumbrances in your life. Well, next, you may be a limping Christian if you are entangled in various sins. We see that also in verse 1. He says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. I think the King James Version speaks of a sin which besets us. And the idea here is us being wrapped around, tangled up in something. And when I read this verse, you know what I think of? I think of Sarah. You know why I think of Sarah? Well, because Tim and Sarah's dog, Riley, wrapped his leash around her ankles and caused her to stumble and fall down. And her broken arm limited her activities for a few months. And she's in good shape now, thank the Lord. But sin can tangle us up and trip us up and keep us from running the race. When it trips us up, we might sprain an ankle, break a leg, and then we are truly lame, as he speaks about in the end of the chapter, the limb which is out of joint. Now, I think it's very encouraging that this book of the Bible treats this entangling sin as a common problem. The writer includes himself as one who is easily entangled in sin. He says, the sin which so easily entangles us. He doesn't just say you, he says us. And so it's a danger that all of us face. And these entangling sins are probably not the sudden, unexpected attacks of the devil that just come out of nowhere and just hit us. They're the struggles that every Christian has every day of his life. The Apostle Paul expressed this in Romans 7. You might want to look there. In Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks of the sorts of struggles that Christians have. Now, it's not a struggle that is a hopeless struggle, but it is a severe struggle. In Romans 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Now, if he had just stopped there, that would be a very discouraging chapter. But he says in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin." And he moves in the next chapter to talk about the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Holy Spirit. But it's a struggle. Now, many Christians don't understand this struggle at all. They think that victory over sin ought to come easily to them. After all, they've been saved by Christ from the guilt of sin. Christ has broken the power of sin. The indwelling Holy Spirit has come to give them strength. "Well, where's my strength?" they say. "Am I really a Christian at all? I shouldn't have these struggles if I were a Christian." I can remember having those doubts myself when I was a teen, wondering, am I really a Christian because of all the things I was struggling with? Now, here's a case in which all sins are not created equal. If a fellow was a hitman for the mafia, or he cast magical curses on his enemies, or he's pimping for a couple of prostitutes, he shouldn't just comfort himself and say, "Well, you know, I have these entangling sins, but that's all right." And yeah, no, this man is bound for hell, okay? But the thing that trips people up, the struggles that we face with anger, with lust, with jealousy, or even some people have horrible blasphemous thoughts, thoughts against God that jump into their minds. And I think it's Richard Sibbes says about those kinds of thoughts, "You're no more guilty of those thoughts than Benjamin was when Joseph's cup was put in his sack." And if you don't know the story, that's all right. But Joseph's silver cup was put in Benjamin's sack, and Benjamin didn't know it. And so then they accused Benjamin of stealing the cup. Well, the devil accuses us and says, these thoughts that are in your mind, they come from you, you're guilty, but he has put them there in many cases. And so you have these sorts of things that are troublesome thoughts, and you hate them, and you long to be free of them. Now, the thing that trips such people up is often not the sin itself, but their false notion that Christians don't have to deal with those kinds of thoughts and habits. The Bible paints a very dark picture of our human nature. And when we're saved, that darkness is still in us. The Holy Spirit brings the light of God into our souls, and he pushes back the darkness to some degree. But the darkness is like a black, oily smoke, and it keeps kind of oozing out the cracks and seeping into the corners and contending with the light. Now, before the Holy Spirit comes in, we don't notice that darkness. But His light is what makes us more aware of the dark corners in our lives. And it's that awareness given to us by the Holy Spirit that is a good thing. He challenges the thoughts and the feelings in our hearts that are not right, whereas before we might not have really been concerned about them. So you might be a limping Christian if you are hindered by bulky burdens, entangled by various sins, or if you're fainting under lengthy trials. That's another thing, fainting under lengthy trials. As we turn back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 5, He says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of Him." That phrase, "nor faint when you are reproved of Him." It's an interesting word. It carries the idea of losing your grip on something because you're just exhausted. You can't hold on any longer, and so you just finally let go. After her surgery, Heather had several episodes of feeling rather faint. She didn't lose consciousness. She didn't fall over as she did after a surgery a few years ago. But she felt faint and woozy. Now, that's past, thank the Lord. It's probably a result of the anesthesia. But in the spiritual sense, this fainting is likely to happen when the troubles pile up and they just don't go away. We become overwhelmed and discouraged and anxious. And that's a fairly common condition. It's a common condition, and that's why He has to warn us about it. If it weren't something that Christians frequently encountered, the Bible wouldn't have to speak about it. Now, some Christians, of course, are more prone to feeling faint than others. And here again, often it's the guilt that makes things worse. They say, "If I were a really good Christian, I wouldn't become so anxious and depressed. I should just be able to overcome these feelings. I pray, I ask God to help, but I still struggle with them." And so they feel guilty, and it's the guilt feelings over not being a super Christian that are worse than the feelings themselves. Of course, there are many different causes for those sorts of feelings. Sometimes there are physical problems, maybe a genetic tendency toward anxiety or hormonal imbalance. Sometimes tragedies and trials from outside just pile up and don't seem to go away. Sometimes doctrinal errors cause people to view life in the wrong way, and they think that only great sinners have these trials, and so the trials become heavier for them. Whatever the cause, when we become faint, we limp along through life instead of running the race. Finally, you may be a limping Christian if you are embittered by deep hurts. Embittered, become bitter. Verse 15 of our passage, He says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Bitterness is more damaging to the soul than bulky burdens that weigh us down, or persistent sins, or lengthy trials. They're more dangerous. He even says here, "By them many be defiled." By bitterness, many people are defiled. He doesn't say many people are defiled because of feeling faint, or many people are defiled because of the burdens of various sorts that they're carrying, the obstacles, the things that slow them down. But He says it about this. And so it's very damaging to the soul. You feel you've been wronged, and that may very well be true. You'd like to get even, but you don't dare do it. Now, if your enemy had a great fall, you would say, "Oh, isn't that too bad?" But inwardly, you'd say, "He deserved it. I'm glad he got what was coming to him. Serves him right." So bitterness, then, is something that really causes people to slow down, to stumble, to falter in the Christian race. And it's something that we need to continually come to God. If that's something that is a trouble to us, we need to come to God confessing it and asking for His forgiveness and His help and His strength. against it. And also, be sure that you pray for the people you're bitter about. The people who have hurt you, the real scriptural remedy, as we find it many times in Scripture, is to pray for them and do whatever good you can for them, to help them. And that's the scriptural cure for this bitterness. Now, I've been pointing out some characteristics of limping Christians, some causes of spiritual lameness in this chapter. But this chapter also gives solid encouragement to you if you are limping along in the Christian life, whether that's true today or whether it might be true for you in some future time. The first thing is the example of your Savior. That's the first encouraging thing. Verses 2 through 4. He says that we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Why does this man tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, he wants us to remember and meditate on some truth about Jesus. First of all, he wants us to think about the terrible sufferings of Christ on the cross. When we're kind of limping along in our lives, whether the cause is internal or external, we're to think of the terrible sufferings of Christ. He endured horrible physical pain. He endured the mockery and the laughter of his enemies. He bore the awful wrath of God that just weighed down on his pure, innocent soul. So when you're limping along, take your eyes off yourself for a while. And this takes a deliberate action. You have to set yourself to think about Jesus on the cross and him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You mull that over in your head and meditate on the sufferings of Christ. That's an excellent remedy for the attractions of sin or the temptations we face or the desire just to give up. But then next, remind yourself that your trials and troubles are infinitely less than what the Lord Jesus suffered. He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Yes, certainly you've been vexed. You've been worn down at times by the things you face. I don't want to minimize that. But what Jesus suffered for you and me is like an ocean of suffering that would drown us. And as hard as it seems, whatever we might be going through is like a shallow puddle of suffering. He's turned your ocean into a puddle, an ocean for drowning into a puddle through which you can wade. And then finally, think of the joy that Jesus Christ kept before his eyes. It says he was looking ahead to the joy that was before him. He kept thinking about how pleased the Father would be once the pains of the cross were over. He looked ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb, feasting at that heavenly table with all the people that he was going to redeem. And that's an excellent remedy for temptation and trials and bitterness, to keep your eyes fixed on the glory that's ahead and on what Jesus Christ has for you and what he will give to you as you go through this weary time of life and trust in him and overcome. If you're limping, you can take courage from the example of your Savior and from the love of your Father. That's the next thing we see, the love of your Father, verses 6 through 9. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? When you're down and discouraged and defeated and depressed, don't think that God is against you. Don't think he's turned his back on you. He loves you. He loves you more than any earthly father is able to love his children. In the last year or so of his life, I visited my dad before he died. And he was not able to say much or remember much or do much. He had some shrinkage in his brain. He had a few jobs. My parents had a banana every morning. And his job was to wash the bananas. Now, don't ask me why, but nevertheless, that was his job. But although he didn't say much, he would walk behind me sometimes while I was sitting in a chair and pat me on the head as a sign of his love. But your Father in heaven loves you more than any earthly father ever loved his child. He loved you before you were born. He loved you with an everlasting love. If you know Jesus as your Savior, God did not start to love you when you trusted him. You trusted him because he loved you and brought you to Christ. In Isaiah 49, the nation of Israel was feeling rejected and dejected and forsaken and forgotten and forlorn. And in verses 14 and 15, I'll read them to you. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." And then in the next verse, the Lord responds, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." I will not forget you. If you're limping, take courage from the example of our Savior and from the love of your Father and from the goal of your discipline. What is God's goal in this discipline through which you are going? I mean, obviously, God could end your suffering right now. He could remove your temptations and your sins in an instant. In fact, he will when Christ comes again. So why doesn't he do it now? He hasn't chosen to do that. He could relieve you of all the burdens you carry. You wouldn't have to take one more step with them. What is he aiming at? Well, the answer from our text is not a difficult answer. He wants you to be holy as he is holy. Verses 10 and 11. "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." It's a wonderful passage. God is not planning to make us holy with our own heroic victory and holiness over everything. He wants to give you and me greater and greater measures of his holiness. It's not our holiness, it's his holiness. All the things that make you limp, all the things that make me struggle, all the things that God has not taken away out of our lives, all the things we long to be rid of, he has a purpose for them. He wants to give you more of himself. He wants to give you more of himself because God can't separate his holiness from himself. It's not as though you could have holiness over here and not have the Lord. Holiness only comes by the greater filling of God in our lives, by our greater dependence on him, by our greater need of him. And these things that we want to be rid of, that we count as great evils, and maybe are evils, God has not taken away because they are like goads. They're pointed sticks that he uses to prod us from behind to drive us to himself. So these things are things that God takes away gradually to teach us to trust in him, to teach us to depend on him. Because the more helpless and hopeless you see yourself to be, the more you will cry out to him for help. And the weaker you are, the more you will depend on his strong arm. And your loving Father leaves some inward corruptions and permits some outward trials to teach you to lean on him more and to teach you to trust Him alone. So holiness is not just our victory over sin. Holiness is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Holiness is being drawn into the life of God. Holiness only grows in us as we flee from our sins and our weaknesses and our burdens to rest in Jesus Christ and in our Father. And then as we do that, He begins to deal with these things in our lives. You see, you can't deal with them directly. You can only deal with them by coming straight to the Father and to the Savior and to the Holy Spirit. I have a couple of thoughts at the end here. Most of you know that Heather and I are going through some moderately difficult waters. The things we're facing are not at all unusual or exceptionally hard. They're new to us, so, you know, your problem is harder because it's your problem. I'm acting as housemaid and helper to the therapist who comes 3 times a week to torture her. I don't think we call it to her face, but we call her the physical terrorist. And so I'm the substitute terrorist. And when Heather whimpers and says, "Oh, no, I don't want to do them," I say, "Yes, you have to do them, the exercises." And then I'm expecting a surgery in a few weeks, and I'll be laid up for a little while. But these are not unusual things. You know lots of people who've gone through those sorts of things. Now, since I'm having robotic surgery, many of you know I've had this name, the robot contest. And Steve won the contest with Jack the Snipper. And Eric, I think, gave us the most submissions, and some of them very entertaining. So I took that whole list of things and gave it to one of the nurses at the doctor's office, and she said, "Oh, he'll love this, but I'll have to take the winning entry in and the little poem I wrote to go along with it." Well, poem is kind of too grand a term, but you know, jingle maybe. Well, so I've had some fun with that. Well, even though we both expect to get well, I've been careful not to disobey the first part of Hebrews 12:4. I didn't speak on that, but look at that. Hebrews 12:4 says, 12:5, I'm sorry. "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." I talked about fainting in the last part of the verse, but I didn't talk about regarding lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's the opposite of fainting. Some people just kind of toss off things that happen to them, and they don't get the good out of them that God wants to teach them. So I've been careful not to disobey that. I've considered other possible outcomes other than getting well, the seemingly less desirable outcomes for my surgery, and I've put my life and my well-being in God's hands, and I've been thinking about my failures in the past and my hopes for the future. It kind of concentrates your mind on all of those sorts of things. And that's what we should always do. God doesn't want us to be so devastated by our sins and sufferings that we go limping to heaven. On the other hand, He doesn't want us to brush those things off, the difficult things in our lives. He wants us to learn something from them. And so when you're going through things, you may not know why you're going through them. But you know what God wants to do in your life. He wants to make you holy through them. And so you need to kind of use these things as opportunities to sense the kind of prod of the Lord driving you toward Christ and towards the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you limp all the way to heaven, God will still let you in. And He will greet you with a hug and with the song of the angels. But He wants you to be stronger. He wants you to run the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And I'll try to say some more about that in later messages. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we are often limping and lame when we should be walking firmly or running. And we confess that we have often just felt sorry for ourselves in those conditions and have not taken the remedy that you give for the healing of that lameness. And Father, we come to you confessing that as sin, and yet also acknowledging your great mercy and your great kindness toward us, that you do not cast us off, but that you make provision for the strengthening of those things which are weak and lame and hurting in our lives. Father, we pray now, we pray for each other, that you will strengthen us against the entangling sins and against the times when we feel faint and want to give up, and enable us to cast away those things which perhaps would not be sinful in other people, but burden us and weigh us down and keep us from following Christ with all our hearts. Father, if there are some here who don't know Jesus as Savior, they're not limping toward heaven. They're not even headed that direction. They're headed full tilt the opposite way, and we pray that you will turn them around, give them saving faith, and that this would be the day when they come to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.